I have a little more ground to cover than typical before we come to the Lord's Supper. And so I think we're going to forego the second hymn. And I want to read scripture, and then we'll move right into the message in preparation for our coming to the Lord's Supper. Our focus is going to be from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. I actually preached from these two verses, I think it was back in May, in preparation for the Lord's Supper. Some reasons why the blood of Christ is precious. We're returning to those verses today. And what I want to do first is read from Malachi chapter 1, I think is relevant to what Peter has to say here. So Malachi chapter 1, and then 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Again, please give careful attention to the reading of God's holy word. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother? Declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals and sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick. And this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So far we read God's word. When our Lord Jesus was upon the earth, he told his disciples, and certainly including Peter would have heard this, The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. A ransom. And earlier, recorded in John's Gospel, John the Baptist stated, and Peter would have known this as well, been familiar with this, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." These two verses seem to me to form the basis of what Peter says here about our redemption. It's through the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. I think the context is helpful. When Peter wrote these words, he was coming to the end of his ministry. He was an old man. But he always remembered the vital things. He writes later in the epistles that it's only right that I would remind you of things pertaining to godliness. And as long as I'm in this body, he says, it's right that I stir you up and remind you of these things. And so he remembered the very things that first drew him to Christ. Those things Christ said. Those things that were said of Christ and recorded in the Gospels. Moreover, Peter is writing to Christians that he full well knows are really up against it. These are believers in the Lord, baptized believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are not having an easy time of it in this world. They are suffering for the sake of the gospel. And he knows the opposition they face. He knows the persecution they experience. He's known something of it himself firsthand. Nonetheless, he says to them, to these Christians who are up against it, he says to them, in so many words, it's impossible for you as a Christian. It's impossible for you as a true believer in Jesus Christ to go back to following the empty, vain, futile ways of ungodliness. Yet, those ways aren't gone. Those ways are still exist and present in the world. And he's saying to them, they are ways that you once were involved in, futile, aimless. But, Peter says to them, you've left those things behind. In other words, since you are Christians, those things are no longer the controlling influence in your life. Can't be, if you're a Christian. And though it's impossible to give yourself back to them as a true Christian, they are still something of a temptation. I think we get something of that, don't we? And so he says to them, and he says to us here in 1 Peter 1, if you remember two things, two important things, if you remember these things, you will not fall under temptation. You will not come into any great trouble. And I think these are two absolutely vital things. Matter of fact, I think when we forget these things, this is the cause often of spiritual dullness. This is the cause of backsliding. First, remember who you are. And what does Peter say? You were ransomed. So remember, you are the redeemed of Christ. You are his ransomed people. Second, remember how you became who you are. Remember who you are. Remember how you became who you are. The great price of your redemption, ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. It wasn't your ingenuity. It wasn't your cleverness. It wasn't that you're a cut above. You've been ransomed, the precious blood of Christ. Remember these two things. That's Peter, that's his lesson. And certainly the Lord's Supper, we would say, is a vivid reminder of both. And remembering these things enables us to see, I think, something of Peter's argument here. Remembering these two things that are pictured here in the Lord's Supper helps us to see the absurdity of ever going back to follow the empty ways of this world, the futility of the old life. Moreover, staying with the context, Peter said earlier, "You've been called to holiness of life," verses 15 and 16. "Your Father who is holy, he calls you to be holy." In verse 17, he says he has called you to fear him. In verse 21, he calls you to trust in him. You see what Peter's doing. He's urging them forward. He's not tearing them down. He's not cutting legs out from under them. But he's seeking to encourage them and urge them forward. He's pointing them to glory. He's encouraging and pulling them upwards and onwards, heavenwards, Christwards. I thought about that, and brethren, as we face a new year, and as we come to the Lord's Supper, let me say that there are 1,001 things to distract you. You know, later Peter is going to say, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Literally, Peter says, "Casting your slightest distraction on him, because he cares." There's 2,001, things out there. Just like these believers in the first century, things that are disruptive to you, things that can be unsettling, things that would tempt you to move away from your faith and trust in Christ, things that would cause you to neglect such a great salvation. And the Holy Spirit wants us to be thoroughly grounded, you see. He wants us to remember who we are and how we became who we are. And so he's given us these words here to meditate upon in 1 Peter 18 and 19. I love this passage. I quote it often when we come to the Lord's Supper. "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." You're Christ ransomed, his redeemed people. You belong to Christ. So Peter says, remember that. And as is common in the New Testament, the emphasis here is upon what? It's upon the knowing, isn't it? Do you ever see how often that's the case? The emphasis is upon this knowing, but it's not a theoretical knowing, but it's an understanding. It's getting a grip on something. And that's what Peter says. He says, get a grip on this because it's of primary and vital importance. Don't forget. Remember. Remember how it was with them once. Well, how was it? How it was with you? How it was with me? Christ and his cross work, it mattered not to you. I remember when it didn't make any difference to me. I grew up in the church. I sat under the sound of the gospel till I was in Bible college, even in Bible college. Didn't make much difference to me. Made no impact. Remember? Hearing the gospel? Like water off a duck's back? You heard of Christ, but it went in one ear and out the other. Now, Peter says, it's different. It's not like that now. Now you know. You see, that's the emphasis. Now you know. Not just the information, but now you know experientially. Now you have a grasp of this. Of what? That you have been redeemed. Now you know that you have been ransomed by Jesus Christ through his death on the cross. And the language here, obviously, I think most of you are aware, It's the language of the marketplace, and particularly in Peter's day, it would have been the slave market. And to redeem or to ransom in that context implies the deliverance of someone from slavery, to deliver them from captivity by what? By the payment of a price, a ransom paid. And it's Jesus Christ who paid the ransom. And the point that Peter is making is it's his blood, you see, that sets you free. It's his blood that delivers you from that harsh captivity to sin. And when we come to the Lord's Supper, we look at the bread and we look at the wine. It represents the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to this supper to remember him as our Redeemer. We come to this supper to remember him as the one who paid our ransom and set us free. Remember how our Lord Jesus in Luke 4, he took up those wonderful words of Isaiah and applied them to himself. Isn't that wonderful when you see that in the New Testament? Christ will take one of those Old Testament glorious prophecies like Isaiah 61, and he applies it to himself. And there Christ in the synagogue of Nazareth, he takes up the words of Isaiah, how he had come to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Christ, says Peter, is the one who has redeemed you. So the Redeemer, so remember who you are, you see. Brethren, this is really important. If you're a Christian, if you're truly a Christian, this is your fundamental identity. This is really who you are. You belong to Christ. He has redeemed you. You are his purchased possession. You've been set free from your sin by Christ. Once you were under condemnation, you see, once you were under the very sentence of death because there was no one to atone for your sins. There was no one to pay the ransom, the price of a deliverance. And you were guilty. We're all guilty. And liable and exposed to the wrath of a holy God. Remember, once you were a miserable slave under the power of sin. Now, I know that's not real popular to say today. Oh, don't talk to us like that. What my esteem is going right out the window. Listen how Paul described it, writing to Christians in Titus chapter 3. Once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. That's what you were once. Peter described it in verse 14 this way: as obedient children, now do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Oh, don't say that. And here in verse 18, he adds, you've been delivered, redeemed from your futile ways, literally your aimless way of living, inherited from your forefathers. Empty, useless traditions. Well, there's a great deal we could say. I heard Rabbi Zacharias this morning coming in talking about people who are given to traditions and the dangers of that. And there's a great deal we could say about that. But one of the tricks of the devil, and listen, I do believe it's a serious error and it's common to people everywhere, is for people to follow certain patterns of life because those are the things that have been passed on generation to generation. Those are the customs. You know, that's the way we've always done it here. That's the way this family goes. And there are patterns of life and there are patterns of conduct which have nothing to do with the gospel. And here, Peter is talking about patterns of life that are even contrary to the gospel. And it's only possible to break those patterns through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, it's people follow others. They do what they do because their parents do it. Their grandparents did it. Patterns are set. And if you think about it, it's a rare thing for someone to examine those traditions and the way of life that have been passed on. And maybe one reason is it's just a lot easier to go that way. I mean, if you set yourself apart from the pattern, if you set yourself apart from the expected behavior, you put yourself on the outside. Isn't that true? So you'll find your parents and your grandparents, your peers, turning against you. What are you doing? It's not the way we've done it. So it's easier for people to simply go along, to copy family patterns. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree, we say. And so sons copy their fathers, and what do? They avoid their responsibilities of providing loving leadership in the home, one generation to the next. Children learn to connive and to lie their way out of trouble, just like mom and dad. Or to bluff their way out of difficulty, or to shift the blame, the focus. These are things we pick up. Whatever it takes, you see, these traditions, whatever it takes to avoid facing sin. Well, Peter says, that's what Peter's talking about. He says, you know, you can't go down that road any longer. Those empty, futile traditions. You can't go down that path. And the reason is you are Christ's ransomed people. You belong to Him. You are now under His lordship, under His word, under His authority. You see, the gospel comes with that kind of a compelling motivation. I mean, if the gospel, you know, the Apostle Paul talks about the love of Christ now constrains us. And again, I know it's one of those things in this day of do your own thing, you know, be your own whatever. We don't like to talk about that. But there is a compulsion that comes with the gospel. If you're truly a Christian, you've experienced that, a compulsion, as it were, towards heaven and holiness. Now, I didn't say perfection. Far from it. Paul certainly recognized that. Oh, wicked man that I am. But, oh, I desire something else. Why? Why could Paul say, well, because you've been redeemed. You've been ransomed by Christ, you see. You are not your old self. Not if you're really a Christian. You're a new man or a new woman, a new creation in Christ. And the gospel comes to you again and again. And this Lord's Supper comes and it proclaims to you the same thing. It proclaims to you who you really are and to whom you really belong. And when you participate in this Lord's Supper, that's what you're saying. You see, when you eat and when you drink, you're saying, I belong to Christ. Just like when you're baptized, you go underneath the water. I'm identifying. I'm in union with Christ. I've been brought into union with Him by faith. I've died with Him to my old self, and I'm raised with Him to newness of life. And at the Lord's Supper, we're saying something similar. I belong to Christ. He's purchased me with His own precious blood. And you see, brethren, that gives us our fundamental identity. That gives us our basic identity. It's really a powerful thing to take the name Christian. It's our identity. A powerful reminder. Peter says, remember who you are. In the church I grew up in, we often sang the wonderful gospel hymns of Fanny Crosby. Are you familiar with Fanny Crosby? She wrote, I don't know, 1,000 hymns, I guess. And so many of them have come down to us, and we have a number of them in our book. And what a dear Christian lady. She was blind, you know. And yet she really had an understanding of the grace of God and His great love. And we often sang that wonderful hymn, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. Do you remember that? Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. That's the identity. I'm not my own. I belong to him, redeemed by the blood. There's another Fanny Crosby hymn, a similar sentiment. Redeemed, and with the price of blood which thou hast shed for me, I stand a monument of grace, a witness, Lord, for thee. You see, and Peter wants to really bring this home to our hearts, and so he clearly lays out for us next the greatness of the ransom price. So he also wants us to see, to remember, how we came to be who we are. And he wants us to remember what Jesus Christ, as we this morning, the God-man, he wants us to remember what has actually been done for us by Christ. Because that ought to motivate us. You see, that ought to be the compulsion for us to holiness of life, to walk in newness of life. And he says basically three things about this. And the first thing he says, and it's a negative thing, he says money could not, cannot redeem you. Silver and gold, Peter says, useless. No good. See it there in verse 18? Not with perishable things such as silver or gold. I have a gold ring on my finger, and it's of some value to me. It has some monetary value, but it has some real sentimental value. Some of you may have invested in silver and gold. What do we call them? We call them precious metals. Why? Because they hold a measure of value, right? And if you were a slave in Peter's day, silver or gold held out some value because it could purchase your freedom. Or someone might plop down the money for you. Someone might plop down some silver and gold. But as Jesus reminded his own generation who set their hopes too much on earthly possessions, and something we ignore at our own danger, you cannot purchase with silver or gold the forgiveness of sins. You can't purchase the salvation of your never-dying soul with money. Now, I listen, everybody that has ever been in church says, well, yeah, ain't that the truth? But do we really get that? You can't take it with you. Your money, your earthly possessions, you can't show up with all of that at heaven's gate and buy your way in. You can't show up with that and say, okay, I'm here, how much will it take? What's it going to take to get me in? Can't be a Christian that way. Can't buy more days to live. Can't put off debt. Silver and gold, money, possessions, a large nest egg, huge bank account, we can go on and on. Cannot redeem a never-dying soul. Can't save you from the sentence of death. Can't deliver you from the guilt of sin. Can't deliver you from the power of sin. Can't deliver you from the wrath of Almighty God. Peter says silver and gold can't do it. Not with silver and gold. Okay, then what? If not money, then how were you redeemed? Peter says in the second place, and it's a positive thing, verse 19, knowing that you were redeemed, and note that's past tense, isn't it? Knowing that you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ. We sing, oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. No blood like the blood of Christ. A life was given. Someone died to redeem you. Someone shed his blood. That someone was Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the God-man. Now, in the Old Testament, they were to bring an animal sacrifice. We read about that in Malachi chapter 1. They were to bring the blood of an animal. And we could ask, well, what about that? Was that blood precious? Well, if you were the one bringing the sacrifice, it was something you possessed. It held a measure of value, especially in light of it having to be the best. You couldn't bring the blind, the sick, you know, any old lamb. It had to be a year old male, lamb that was fit and healthy. It had to be the best, and that involved a price, a measure of value. But that was nothing, you see, is what Peter's point is. Absolutely nothing compared to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we understand the blood of bulls and goats cannot secure the forgiveness of sins, cannot give a clean conscience, as the writer of Hebrews will explain. No, says the apostle, the highest possible ransom price was paid. It far exceeds the value of anything else in this world. Anything in heaven above or earth below. Precious is the blood of Christ. Infinitely precious. As we considered this morning, Christ took our nature. He took our flesh and blood. And he died upon a cross. He gave his life a ransom for many. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from the lawlessness and from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. That's why I say we are Christ's possession. We belong to him because he gave his own precious blood. You remember how the Apostle Paul shook the Corinthians, seeking to bring them back to spiritual sanity, to shake them out of their complacency and the immorality and pride. Corinth was a pagan place. It was an awful place to live, probably a lot like Portland today. So immoral. Men and women using their talents and their bodies in vile ways, an abomination to the Lord. And Paul says to them, you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Were purchased at a price, the blood of Christ. We need to be reminded to that. We need to be stirred up by that. It's the precious blood of Christ. That's how you came to be who you are. It wasn't your doing. No. You were redeemed. That's how you became a Christian. Because all those years ago, when Christ came to this earth, took upon himself our nature. He lived a perfect, a sinless life. And then he freely offered himself up once for all on the cross. And Scripture tells us, doesn't it, over and over again, that when that blood was shed, he paid the ransom price. By his sacrifice, by his death on the cross, payment was made. If you're a Christian, payment was made for your sins. It was made for my sins. Satisfaction was made to the law and the holy God. The wrath of God was turned away from us because it fell heavy and fully upon him. And having truly fallen upon him, it will never fall upon anyone who puts their trust in Jesus Christ. As Paul says, he came in the fullness of time, the deliverer, and he turned away the threatened scourge. He turned away the wrath, the eternal condemnation of God in hell, which is exactly what we deserved. But Christ set us free from it because he paid the penalty. And brethren, remember, he didn't come and simply cancel the debt. He paid the debt. That's important. He didn't just erase it. He didn't just say, oh, well, we won't count it any longer. He paid the debt in full, totally, completely. He satisfied the law. He satisfied the justice of a holy God. And you see, brethren, it's because of that. It's on the basis of that reality that I proclaim the forgiveness of sins. It's on the basis of that that I proclaim liberty from that empty and futile life that once was yours, that once was mine. It's Christ who has purchased those things for us by his atoning death. You're set free from sin. You're set free from the sentence of death. His blood lets you out of the prison so that you are no longer in bondage to sin, but that you live as Christ redeemed man and as Christ redeemed woman. There's a third thing that Peter says, and we need to move along quickly, as he emphasized the great and the infinite value of the price paid, this precious blood. He says in verse 19, it's like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He says, money can't buy your ransom, only the precious blood of Christ purchase your ransom. It's only the blood, like that of a spotless lamb, that could redeem you. I'm not certain if Peter has in mind. I know some commentators seem to be certain. I'm not. Whether or not Peter has in mind the Passover lamb or the lamb offered daily in the Old Testament worship, just not clear to me. But as we've noted, these lambs were special. Not just any lambs. They were to be unblemished males. They were to be a year old, fit and healthy, the best. And we, that's why we read the rebuke in Malachi 1. He says, there the prophet says, for God, you come and you bring the blind and the sick and the lame and you offer them to your God. He says, try taking that sort of thing to your earthly master. See how that goes for you. What would he think? You offer these kinds of things to God and you wonder why God has turned a blind eye to you. Well, Peter speaks of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Think of the words impeccable. And note he says, like that of a lamb. And I like what one man said. He said, that's not the like that of comparison, but it's the like that of exclamation. To tell us why this blood of Christ is so precious. It's the blood of the sinless Son of God, God's Messiah, the incarnate Redeemer. His name is Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins. And he can only be a Savior if he is sinless, pure and holy. He's not simply a better man. He's not even the best man. This is the blood of the eternal but incarnate Son of God. Not the blood of another sinful man. That could never, never, never atone for our sins before God. Jesus isn't like those priests who first had to offer sins for themselves and then for the people. No, he himself is the perfect sacrifice. That's why the writer of Hebrews describes him as holy, as blameless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and now exalted higher than the heavens. We see Jesus this morning, crowned with glory and honor. No weakness in him. No imperfection in Christ our sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect price for redemption. It's been paid. It's been paid. Nothing further to pay, nothing more to be done. Nothing more to be done by anyone to secure salvation. So our Lord shouted aloud on the cross, it's finished, because he had accomplished redemption. Nothing further to be done. And I say upon the authority of God's word today, the message of the forgiveness of your sins is proclaimed to you because Christ has paid the penalty. See, brother, when you take the blood out of religion, you lose the gospel. If you're trusting Christ, you know this. You are indeed Christ's redeemed man and woman. And today we look at this bread and this wine, and we come again to eat and to drink, and we know that here are symbols of the body and of the blood of the spotless, sinless Lamb. And these are plain symbols. And what are they? They're really saying in just another way, just exactly what I've been telling you. Redemption's price has been paid. Brethren, is it any wonder that Peter speaks of the precious blood of the Lamb? Peter will also remind them that if you're a Christian, here's what you have. You have a redemption that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, purchased not with perishable things like money, silver, and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. This is so wonderful. I always just feel so inadequate trying to explain these things. It's just beyond words. And I would be absolutely remiss as a preacher of the gospel if even in a small gathering like this on the Lord's Day, I'd be remiss if I failed, in light of what we've been considering, if I failed to ask you, do you know what you must do to be saved? Have you looked at Christ dying on the cross? Have you looked to this Christ in order to be saved from your sin? Listen, the Bible says, and this is, the gospel is so, it's not complicated. What does it say? Look unto me and be saved. And this looking to Christ is not a hard thing to grasp. You don't have to be a theologian. It's simple. I'm looking at you, you're looking at me, you're listening to what I'm saying. Looking's not a complicated thing. Even a child can look, and we are to look to Jesus Christ, and in looking, we are to believe in Jesus Christ. When you look to Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, and you look turning away from your sin, repenting of your sins, turning from trusting in yourself and your own righteousness, and look to Jesus Christ to save you, you will live. You'll be saved. Remember how Moses in the wilderness lifted up that bronze serpent? You children, you remember that story from Sunday school? The Lord Jesus talks about it in John chapter 3. And he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And you see, when Moses and when those Israelites who had been bitten by the poisonous serpent because of their sin, when they simply looked to the bronze serpent, trusting the promises of God, they were healed. And in the very same way, the one who looks upon Jesus Christ, trusting in him alone for salvation, you look and you live. The forgiveness of your sins is yours. Eternal life is yours because you're relying entirely upon Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. Salvation is found in no one else. Christ alone. Cast yourself upon him. Repent. Repent. Turn from your sin and believe and trust in the Redeemer, the only Redeemer who saves sinners. Just a real brief word to those of us who are Christians. If Christ has shed his precious blood for you, if he has done that to redeem you from sin, to redeem you from death and hell and Satan, can you deny him? Can you deny your Redeemer? Can you live contrary to your redemption? Can you say, I'm trusting in my Savior, my Redeemer, and yet continue on in a sinful way of life, a compromised, half-hearted way? We say no to that, don't we? Well, we ought to be adamant about it. It just doesn't fit. See, that's Peter's point. To go on in a sinful way of life, or to go back to an old sinful life, when Christ has ransomed you from that sinful way of life and canceled your guilt, and he's removed the wrath that you deserve and delivered you from bondage to that sin. Brethren, if one's love for this world is stronger than his love and devotion for Christ, how can one then claim that he's redeemed by the blood of Christ? Does Christ forgive you? Christ doesn't forgive you and then leave you in the prison house of your sin. Of course not. He doesn't do that. He forgives and he delivers. It's a real challenge to us today as we come to the Lord's Supper. And I think it's appropriate as we examine our lives and we recommit anew, as it were, to love him and to serve him and to recognize he's done this for me. I must live for him. Lord, help me to do that. Help me to, not in my strength, but in your strength. Because sin no longer reigns over you. No longer reigns over you. It doesn't control you. Brethren, there is a huge difference between remaining sin, which grieves us, and reigning sin. And here's the gospel. Christ forgives you and sets you free by his precious blood. Believe it and trust it.